Okay, this is our fifth lesson in this series, God's Word, the Foundation of Our Family. And then next week, we're going to transition into another Bible class for parenting for families, but it's going to have a different focus than this one did. So I can't believe 5 weeks is already up. Today, we're going to talk about facing challenges. And the example that we're going to be discussing, it might be one where we quickly sort of dismiss it and say, oh, that's not the real world, or that would never happen in my family. I think we all have to take a good hard look at reality and realize it is the real world and it could happen to our family, and what if such circumstances happen to us? So we'll discuss those things as we go. Let's start with the goals. Greg, would you mind sharing the goals of today's lesson with us?
To consider God's loving purpose as He allows families to face challenges. To recognize how God can use individual family members to encourage and build up the family during challenging times. To find strength and encouragement from God's promises so that we can accept His humbling hand of discipline.
And that third one is really the key focus, is when all else fails, there is a constant, and it's God through His Word. So we'll start with a life example, and that'll get our discussion going. Would someone mind telling us the story about Steve? Thank you, Sarah.
Steve is one of those all-American boys. He was the youngest child in a very loving and supportive Christian family. He excelled in anything athletic. He was extremely popular, and he even managed to maintain average grades despite his time commitments to sports. Of all his sports, rugby was Steve's first love, and he was good enough that his parents thought a rugby scholarship might pay his way through college. Rugby, however, wasn't so kind to Steve. One day during a game, Steve suffered a frightening head injury that marked the beginning of some dark and difficult days. The doctor's words that Steve's rugby days were over came as a hard blow for Steve. Though he enrolled in college in the fall, he wasn't able to focus. He soon dropped out and was plagued with depression. As he got and lost a succession of jobs, his parents became very concerned. Nothing seemed to keep Steve from becoming increasingly negative about himself and his life. Nothing seemed to soothe his anger or to keep him from losing his temper. Eventually, he got involved in the drug scene, even though he knew that what he was doing was wrong. Every time he smoked pot, he hated himself more. Steve's parents didn't know where to turn. They sensed that things were out of control. When they tried to talk to Steve, he would blow up, saying he didn't need help. He just didn't feel that his life was worth living anymore.
All right, thank you, Sarah. Before we get into the guide's questions, does anyone have any observations they'd like to share regarding the example of Steve and how he headed the wrong direction?
Well, I was thinking that so often we as parents don't mean to, but we put a lot of pressure and expectations on our kids and whatever. I mean, there needs to be expectations, you know, but I don't know if maybe focusing too much on one thing in particular, and then if that is gone, then you kind of lose your identity. You're not sure where to be. So keeping that in mind when we're raising our kids, to try not to identify them or put them in a particular box that you are this, you know, person, or I don't know.
Those are good thoughts. I had similar thoughts along the lines of, you know, kind of putting all your eggs in one basket, and then if that doesn't come through, maybe somewhat demonstrating the importance of just a well-rounded upbringing, so that if one thing gets shut down, you don't feel like there's nothing left. Or maybe the importance too of your identity not being I'm an athlete, I'm good at sports, you know, the identity coming about who you are, you know. Inside, it sounds kind of cliche, but at the end of the day, that's really what matters. All right, let's get into the questions. In reality, Steve's life isn't terrible. He has loving parents and had an opportunity to go to college. He still has a life that a multitude of people on this earth would envy. Put yourself in Steve's shoes. What's happening to him? Why doesn't he want any help?
I think he's very focused on himself. Seems like he's very focused on what's happening to him.
Well, when you were talking, when I walked out there, I was thinking, I think even as good Christian parents, we don't always emphasize that being a child of God is the most important identity we can have. And I will tell my kids from time to time, even if you don't feel like we love you, you know God loves you. And you can always fall back on that. Because it's something that my mom told me, that in raising us, she felt alone a lot. You know, and especially when my dad was in the Navy and he'd be out to sea and she'd be all alone for 3 months, you know, and but you're never all alone. God is always there with you. He knows what's going on in your life and he wants you to turn to him, you know, with everything. And I think telling kids, you know, you're a dear child of God, you're beloved, you know, even if you feel like your parents aren't loving you at this moment, God loves you. And you have to hang on to that throughout your life, because that's the only constant you have.
That's definitely going to come out in this lesson. And the source of that love, you know, where it's revealed to us, being God's Word. One thought I had is, you know, he's an athlete, and an athlete definitely has a can-do, I got this mentality, a sort of toughness, to the extent that, you know, he's taking that too far and not seeking help elsewhere. Let's take a quick peek at the second one. Imagine you're Steve's parents. What kinds of questions might be troubling you? Where would you turn for help?
I think that's the scariest part of that. It's just knowing that there's going to be a time, and it may not be this extreme, it may, you know, whatever, but there's going to be a time in your kid's life that you're going to go through something, you know, very similar to this. And the fact that they, the direction that they were going got shut down, whatever it may be. And it's one thing when they're in your house, when you have them, you know, the roof over their head and you're providing for them. But once they're on their own in college, you don't really know what's going on. And that loss of control as a parent would probably be very scary. And because you know there are so many evils out there and temptations and just... I think that's the scariest part of this, is what do you do, and when is it, I don't know, what is the right thing to do all the time?
Yeah.
You wonder if maybe they have a sense of guilt, whether it's, you know, accurate or not. Like, did we put so much pressure on him in that aspect of his life that, you know, some of this is our doing, that he's crashed so hard because this didn't work out the way we all thought it would?
And maybe we didn't give him enough praise on other things that he thinks this is all we're proud of him for. And now that he can't do that, then it's like, you know, he's letting his parents down.
Morning, Mrs. Walker.
No,
not at all. It was, good morning, Ray and Raina. I'm sorry.
Drawing attention to the back of your leg.
What about where you turn for help in a situation like that? I mean, all of these questions are legitimate.
Probably go to a Christian parents that have gone through that before, whether it's specifically like that, but, you know, their kids are a little bit older and they have a little bit more perspective and they can take the emotions out of it and just kind of give you some sound advice, you know. That would be one of the places to go.
Absolutely. Yeah, we'd be naive to think, I mean, you kind of said maybe not to this extreme, but maybe to this extreme. There's certainly been kids who have grown up in this church who have, you know, gone down a road like this. And I guess the good news is that hope is never lost and God's love never fails and lives can be changed back around again as well. The third one, imagine you're a good friend who attended Christian Elementary and High School with Steve. You've seen, or maybe you went to Sunday school and teen group with Steve. You're a good friend with Steve, and you share a common faith. You've seen this slide from confident and happy to depressed and angry. How would you try to help him?
I think sometimes when people are in such a dark place, instead of coming and offering advice right off the bat, you need to just be with them. You know, you think of Job, his friends, when they came, just had all kinds of advice. You know, and sometimes when you're in that spot, you just need someone to sit there alongside you and share in your pain to a certain extent. And then, you know, you have to have that trust with that person. Even if you're good friends, you still have to redevelop that trust when they're in such a dark place to be able to say, hey, you're more valuable than us, you know, let's get you some help. And not, you know, because I think you know, knowing from my own personal experience, sometimes when my parents come and say stuff, it's too preachy sounding. And you're just, even as an adult, you kind of rise up against that because, you know, it's not coming, you're not able to see it from the place they're sending it.
And we all have some Steve in us. We all have a certain amount of can-do pride. And did you say the L word, listen, in there? I think you said it.
Listen if he's willing to talk, but sometimes it's just sitting there, just being there with that person. Sometimes they don't even want to talk, and you just have to be them with their in their pain, and not offer, you know, like, here's what you should do, or this is what I think you should do, or, you know, God loves you. Sometimes that's good, but sometimes just being there, you know, trying to empathize or sympathize the best you can is kind of a way to break through.
If I feel like some people may not hear you and you don't want to see people face to face, especially from their past sometimes. So sometimes reaching out to someone through the actual written, you know, you just, I don't know. Nowadays it's like almost, you know, no one writes an actual letter anymore, you know.
But, what's a letter?
Right. But I mean, sometimes I'm trying to teach my kids that sometimes, you know, if you really want to get through a message, just go back in the, everyone likes to receive something in their real mail, you know, and you just write a handwritten letter with actual, like, your, you know,
handwriting.
And I don't know, maybe bring back some old memories that you have with that person that has nothing to do with the sport, you know, aspect of it. Take them back a little bit to a different time and not, and just kind of open the door up that way. Don't talk about what's going on today or whatever, and who knows, I don't know.
There's in some ways there's emotion conveyed when you write things down on paper rather than just type a letter or send a text or something. There's the time that you take to physically get out pen and paper.
Yeah.
That sticks with you when you have it in your hands, so much different from
the text which you just delete,
else.
You know.
Yeah.
It's gone.
Yeah. It's much more personal.
Excellent thoughts. Carl, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to say a lot depends upon the situations or the situation and the facts here. But my kind of first thought is to try to redirect him. If he's a team player, or he's been involved in sports, he's a team player, hopefully he is used to the give and go, I would see if I could try to get him involved in other activities. It doesn't have to be sports related. But instead of trying to get him to do something, ask him for help. Because when someone is told what to do, they don't always respond well. But if they're asked for help, sometimes they'll blossom and you almost can't shut them down. They'll almost take it over. It's like, here, if we do this, that, and the other thing. And try to get him to move beyond the anger of losing what, you know, his sports career and get him involved in other things.
Capitalizing on other strengths that he has.
Well, sure. And focusing on someone other than yourself at the time kind of takes away that, and it's kind of healing in itself.
I see a lot of that with a lot of the retired cops I know, because they're so used to being, you know, the man with the gun. Now suddenly they're just a guy at a garage sale or something, and they have a hard time going from being one of the guys. And I told them I was never one of the guys, so I can never really relate to that. But they're one of the guys. They're in that little club, and they focus so much on that in their lives, they can't get past being not in that anymore. I mean, the chief of police who was retired from Oakland as a chief, or no, he was some high ranking officer in Oakland. Then he was the chief in Vallejo, and I think before that he was a Marine, so he had like so different retirements coming in. But even he felt like he missed being one of the guys, and he felt like he had to find another job. So I think sometimes people need to, I mean, like I said, for me, I never was in that little club, so I never really felt the loss and the camaraderie. You know, I have one or two friends wherever I go, and my wife's going to crush it, right? You know, Carl. So, you know, it just, I guess it's, you know, to me it's focusing on the wrong thing, right? If you're focused on this one aspect of my life is it, this is my life, this is my whole reason for being, then that's a bad thing no matter what. Now, I was talking to Garrison two nights ago, and I Garrison was saying how strong he was, strong. And I said, well, don't be just strong in your body, be strong in your mind. And he said to me, and strong in faith too, and faith in God. He said that at his age, you know, so yeah. It's a great thing to hear from your kid.
Yeah. Excellent. Let's go to the fourth one. Finally, imagine that you're a good friend of Steve's parents. What would you tell them? So this is kind of, you went and sought help from other Christian acquaintances or Christian friends that have gone through similar things. Now you're that person. How do you help Steve's parents?
Be there for them, too. I mean, they're hurting as well. Sometimes they may, that, like Sarah was saying, the guilt feeling. Maybe they just need someone to be in their presence for a while. And maybe they won't share everything with you, but just having someone, I don't know, supportive.
I'll tell them that they've done their job. They've given him the good tools in their life. They've, you know, got him involved in the church, and he's got to take those tools and then run with it. You know, they've done their part. You know, so I guess they're not feeling like they've screwed up. You know, so a lot of times, talk to parents. You know, I was talking to, it's kind of a different story, but you talk to parents of kids who've committed crimes or something. They feel like they've done something wrong. You know, but you do your best with your kids, you give them the tools, and then they go off and they go live their own life. You know, they could. I've heard somebody try to say, you know, my kid's going to be a doctor, my kid's going to be a lawyer, but you know, there's. I always tell Pam, you know, our kids could end up doing anything. You know, there's lots of jobs other than being a doctor and a lawyer. There's other things in life too. So who knows where they're going to end up?
One thought the leader guide shared, both in helping Steve and helping his parents, is, you know, the idea of talking to a pastor or maybe even professional help. And I can't relate to ever having actually gone through this or done it, but maybe instead of saying go, you say come, I'll come with you. You know, be an accompany them to the help and make it be a together thing and not just a go do this thing, which might continue to give a feeling of isolation. All right, let's get to what God's Word has to tell us about this. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, 13, I'm sorry. It's a section on discipline, and that's how we're going to look at Steve's story from this point forward, is discipline and what the purpose of that is in God's grand scheme of things. Do we have a reader for verses 1 to 13? Go ahead.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten completely this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed."
Thank you. Let's have a quick little background check on discipline. The word discipline was used a lot in that section. And a lot of times discipline, you know, you discipline your children, it might immediately bring to mind kind of a connotation of punishment or consequence. And in some cases, that might be a part of it. But the word discipline here, and, you know, thinking about Steve's story and the trouble that he gets into and so forth, what is meant by discipline? Christian discipline.
Instruct. Guide.
with the goal of, what's the goal?
To train
what?
To train your child to be, I guess, a better person than you.
Yep, even more importantly than that, it's actually in the word itself, to train the child to be a disciple, right? A follower of Jesus. So anything that we would classify as discipline is God working in our lives to bring us closer to Him. And it might be a challenging circumstance. All right, let's answer some questions. Number one there, who are the cloud of witnesses referred to in verse 1? And why are they so important to us as we run our race of faith? I'm going to take the first part of this section. Verse 1 starts with the word therefore, and when you have a section that starts like that, keep in mind when the book of Hebrews was written, there wasn't a chapter 12 right there. It was just a continuous flow of text. So therefore refers to what precedes it, and the section that precedes it is that long section of Hebrews that we probably know well, where the writer goes and mentions a whole bunch of heroes of faith, people who have lived in Jesus and died in Jesus, and they fought the fight, they finished the race, they kept the faith. You know, you go through that list. I see Abraham, I see Joseph, I see Moses, we saw Abel. So who are the cloud of witnesses? They are people who have gone before us and died in the Lord. Why are they so important to us as we run our race of faith?
Examples give us something to strive to be more like.
And challenges that God placed on
them. Almost everyone we think of in the Bible as a hero of faith, especially from the Old Testament, messed up majorly in one way or another, right? I mean, messed up to the degree of Steve getting into drugs practically, whether it be, you know, Abraham took things into his own hands when God wasn't getting, yeah, murder, adultery, lots of that. So they went through challenges. God kept them close to Himself and brought them home. Let's go to the next question. Evaluate this statement. What is happening to Steve and his parents is discipline from God.
Both his parents and him have placed too much of an emphasis on something that's not his goal for, you know, us in life. And unfortunately, sometimes a door is closed. And I think even when we're older, we don't always see it when it's in the moment. But, you know, hopefully we have had experiences in the past where we see doors have been closed and we also see that doors have been opened. And we realize that God's will is much better than our, you know, prayers and our hopes and whatever. But so having that, experience, you know, will help you to see that. But he's young still, and he hasn't had experiences exactly like that, where he sees a door close and God revealing you, you know, path for him. And so that's hard when it's the first time happening and you're not sure how to trust God in it. And I mean, I think we all feel like happy when things are going really well and you can easily praise God for everything, and it's different when things kind of crumble. And yes, it seems like we trust God in struggles, but it doesn't mean that the anger isn't there, you know, that maybe even pushes people away. I mean, I don't know, maybe people will go closer to God because, you know, something happens, and then some people kind of do the opposite.
Sometimes you might have to get further before you get closer. Yeah. I mean, we feel for Steve losing his rugby and so forth, but then how he dealt with that difficulty in his life was he looked inward, you know, or he looked to external things which weren't proving to be the solution. He was forgetting to look, you know, upward, and hopefully that's eventually where this challenge is going to lead him.
At volleyball camp this week, I was talking to Mike, as Mike Gates is coaching with me this year, and he had an interesting insight as we were talking about how do you train the kids, because that's, you know, what we're trying to do there is rather inconsequential, it's just volleyball. But there's also a part of that that's very important. It teaches the kids discipline and how to follow. And we talked about how do you get get somebody to listen to your advice as a father. So we're the ones doing the disciplining, and we put ourselves in the position of the one being disciplined when God is disciplining us. But he used the example of his son, Job. Job didn't know what it felt like to be burned until he was burned. He would tell him, don't reach across the stove, you're going to burn your arm. And so even though when he did get burned, that was a very painful thing, it was a way to encourage him, he better listen to his dad when his dad says, don't do that, this is hot, I don't want you to get burned. And the same thing happens in our lives as well. Things will happen in our lives that are our fault because we don't go the right way. And then we are challenged because of that difficult situation. And then we remember, you know, God is still with us. He restores us. He brings us back. But stay away from those things. Those are bad for you. So the challenge itself is what is helps you to grow stronger. But it's God that gives you the faith to overcome that challenge and to rely on him. So every one of these people that we mentioned, I think we can look. We don't see a perfect person in these guys. Instead, we see somebody that overcame a great challenge because they put their trust in God.
Why would a Christian cultivate an attitude that welcomes God's discipline?
When I was in my 20s, I was praying for stronger faith. And then all of a sudden it occurred to me that I was praying for God's discipline. And that scared me like nothing else, because the only way you grow in faith is by having it challenged. And God bringing things into your life that says, you must trust me. And I continue to pray for faith, but I do so, you know, with a humble heart, because I'm like, that's a scary thing to pray for, because who knows what the Lord will bring into your life to challenge you then.
But he does also tell us that he plans to prosper, not harm us. So it might seem in the short term like it's painful. But we as Christians have that faith and have that hope that his intentions are good, and he knows what is best, and it is in his hands. And you can just pray that your will and his will align, and you know it in the end. He has good plan for you.
Well, it's the, you know, God works for the good of those who love him and keep his commandments, obey him and keep his commandments. And then I've been trying to do, in January, Apostles had a women's retreat, and kind of one of the underlying themes was Fix Your Eyes on Jesus, which is from this section. And so when I get frustrated with my kids, when I'm having a problem, I just stop and I think about fixing my eyes on Jesus and not thinking so much about how I'm going to solve that problem, but looking to God and thinking about how I can handle whatever I'm going through in a God-pleasing way. Because a lot of times people will have a real struggle, and I'll say, you never know who's watching. This is not maybe just for you. You know, it's a lot of times other Christians, other people, even non-believers, watching how we handle situations that are able to benefit from it.
An interesting insight that the leader guide shared is discipline is never done in anger. God's anger was appeased in Jesus dying on the cross. Discipline's always done in love. So welcoming discipline is welcoming God's love. It's also welcoming an opportunity to beat down my sinful nature. I mean, we all have a lot of sinful pride, and when God knocks us down a notch, you got to get rid of that sinful self before you can, you know, embrace God's love and realize that it's not anything of our own doing that saves us. Let's go to the next one. We can't pretend to know the mind of God, but what might be some of the reasons God would bring the kinds of challenges Steve and his family faced? I think we kind of already answered that one.
God wants them to draw close to him.
At the heart of the section on God's discipline is the exhortation to fix our eyes on Jesus. How does the cross help us face the challenges of life?
Well,
ultimately knowing that we have eternal life gives us hope, because the battle's already been won for us. We might have struggles on earth, but staying close to God will ultimately be our permanent relief from the struggles of the world. I definitely think God, his goal for us is to have us dependent on Him and put our confidence in Him and not our own abilities and our own strengths. So ultimately, when things like that happen, even like financial crisis, you can save money and you can do all these things, but if there's no work and you need to spend your savings to survive, you learn the hard way that God ultimately wants us to put our confidence and security in Him, not our own abilities and our ability to save and our ability to, do all these smart things. It's really, He just wants us dependent on Him. So I think as much as it's painful, knowing that, like what Sarah said, God has good in mind for us, and that, what is that good? I mean, bringing us closer to Him, He loves us enough to invite trials into our life so that we will draw closer to Him. So that's how much God loves us. He wants us closer to Him. He's not trying to push us away. So it is a good thing. Sometimes you see it more looking back on it than when you're in the middle of it.
When we're caught up in all these challenges of this world, sometimes it's hard to think big picture. What's at the end of the line? I mean, what's the worst that these sinful worldly challenges can do to us? Take our life.
Yeah.
But that's really the best thing they can do to us in the end, because God's going to bring us home. Let's go to the next one. What role does trust play as we face the challenges of life?
Generally in life, you're 99% of the time speaking to myself, you're focused on your kingdom. What's going to make my life better? How am I going to improve things? And you're thinking of God's kingdom and how He wants that to grow. It's not done growing. You may think, well, I've arrived. His kingdom's good. He still has a lot of work to do, and He wants you to do it. So when you're not putting His kingdom first, wow, God's steering me this way because I'm not being effective in helping His kingdom grow. And this is going to lead me there somehow. I don't know how.
Well, you just touched on something. Maybe these challenges and the fact that you experience them and God willing come out on the right side of them is going to allow you to be somebody who helps others with these challenges, because you'll truly be able to empathize having gone through it yourself. Could be counseling, could be, an excellent applier of God's word in difficult situations.
Yeah, like for instance, I was a single mom since Diego was about two and a half years old, and now it's like I never knew why that happened to me, but now I work at a library that's had a lot of troubles. It's just in the South area, and I see a lot of moms that come in that are single moms, and I'm not shy to tell them how. I said, hey, I used to be into the new agey stuff, and I used to do massage therapy, and I used to, think that was the answer to peace, And then I said, that didn't work for me. And then I finally came down to a point where I just was broken, and I had to turn to what I knew growing up. And they're like, wow, thank you. So it's like I'm able to share that, even though technically we're not supposed to.
Good job, Raina.
And maybe some of you saw was going on Facebook this last spring. There was a student at Martin Luther College, Luke something. He was a three-sport athlete, like incredible athlete, like quarterback of the football team, all these awards for basketball, and he was a baseball player. And he collided with another outfielder after a fly ball and had a very traumatic brain injury, fracture, had surgery. It was really some scary moments there for him and for his family. And he's going to school to be a teacher, but sports were his passion, to coach and play. It's by the grace of God, he's doing very, very well. He'll have to redo the last semester that he missed there, but I just remember when one of the first things he wanted to know, because he's done with competitive sports, but one of the first questions he asked is, well, can I still be a teacher? I thought that was just the coolest thing, that he had that to fall back on. And he wasn't as much as blessed as he obviously was, and as much as he loved this, he knew that that was still God's plan for him. That was really neat.
I often wonder when I hear about people who have tragedies or things like this that occur, if they don't have faith or have, you know, how do they get through it? I just can't even imagine not knowing about a God who loves you and who has his will all laid out for you. And, you know, I don't know how people do it.
Sometimes I don't feel like they do it very well. I mean,
right.
I mean, even us as Christians, we struggle so much with that, even knowing
right.
that, you know, you have a God that loves you. And I think that the I look at my life, and I'm just very thankful, and I feel blessed to I don't know, I don't want to say it, but I mean, I feel like I've had a pretty easy life, so to speak, you know. And that sometimes that scares me.
You're waiting for the other shoe to drop.
Yeah, and you know, I try not to focus on that, but, you know, I'm just continuing to be very thankful, and I guess I hope that if something did tragically happen, that I would be able to look, you know, put my eyes on Jesus and move forward. But, you know, sometimes that scares me thinking about that too. Like,
yeah.
you know,
how
yeah, things are
react.
Good, and I'm able to, you know, manage, you know, being one of God's children now, but if tragedy, you know, struck,
yeah.
would I, you know, still be looking at that? I don't know.
Yeah.
Just the, I mean, you don't want to focus on that negative side, but that's part of the struggle sometimes too.
This kind of related, but there was a girl I went to high school with who just recently died, I think, from ovarian cancer. She was a year or two older than me, and she has three young teenage kids. And I don't know how I happened on it. I happened on something, caught something that somebody was saying, oh, this is so inspirational. I'm like, what is that? It was like a year ago. And so I went and looked and found out she had ovarian cancer. And then every once in a while, but everything that came out in her Facebook posts and stuff were just so strongly filled with faith. And, you know, it was just like, oh my gosh, here you have this cancer and you have these young kids. And yet everything is glory to God, you know, really focused on praising God. And I'm thinking it from a parental perspective, you really pray your kids don't die before you do, you know. And I'm thinking here, she has a husband, she has kids, and God let this happen to her. And then they had tried everything. She said that's no longer working, liquid diet was no longer working, and she basically, I think, just wasted away. And you think, why, you know, people in, who don't believe in God say, why would a loving God do this? But you just look at all the people from high school and college that knew her, just tons and tons and tons of, what a blessing for all these people. You know, that here she had this horrible thing, died, left her kids, which you just, I can't even go there in my mind, you know. And yet it was just like she uplifted all these other Christians around her, plus anybody else who happened to stumble upon that. That, you know, that's why God lets these things come into our lives, to let his light shine. So.
Good insights. Let's go to the breakout / discussion. Now we have to put into practice some of the things we've been talking about. Many Christian parents struggle with children who abuse drugs and alcohol, who are sexually promiscuous. These parents wonder where they went wrong. They wonder if God is punishing them for past parenting mistakes. They carry around guilt and fear. How would you use God's word to encourage a couple who is going through this kind of struggle?
Human, and I mean, I think everyone does the best that they can while we have our children, but really the children belong to God, and to a certain extent you do what you can, and you pray, and you just pray that God will lead them back to Him. But a lot of times, you know, there's a lot of good families that you think, like, wow, how did their child go off in this direction, you know? And it doesn't make a lot of sense, you know, especially when, you know, they have three other children that did just fine and were stayed in church and focused on God, and, you know, and then that one doesn't. So, I mean, to a certain extent, it's, you know, kind of out of your control, and God's in charge, and give it to God, you know. Just surround yourself with people that can encourage you and remind you that, you know, God doesn't want us to feel guilty and all that. Just encourage them and know that they're a child of God, too.
Even if there were past mistakes and certain things the parents did or didn't do that may contribute to the problem. And maybe there's some things worth learning from, but at the end of the day, beating yourself up over the past mistakes isn't going to get you anywhere in terms of helping the solution. It's got to be a focus on where do we go from here.
Sometimes talking to your kids and actually asking for forgiveness for anything that may have happened in the past too is perhaps a way to start anew, afresh, with acknowledging the fact that you may have made a mistake, and if this is something that you're, I don't know, we have to be humble, and we have to know that I think our kids should know that, yes, we're in charge of them, and sometimes what I say is the way it goes, but that doesn't always mean that I'm always right. And in that moment, you may need to still follow my rules because I am the parent, but sometimes we look back on it, and I think it's a wise parent if you can go back and ask for forgiveness, and there may be a time for that. So.
Yeah, I think that's important too. Rain will always tell me I'll be in my mind taking credit for something good the other day. Like I'm responsible for him being on task at school. I'm like, yeah, look at that.
His teachers know that's not true, but anyway.
And Rain will say, no, it's God. And I'm like, oh, whoops. And I was like, that's like, okay, you're right. So it's the idea that you can't take credit for the good either. So, because that helps you with this. It's like both ways. You're not responsible ultimately for how things are turning out. It's not up to you.
I do give him credit for something.
Is that what you were going to say, Pat?
Yeah. No, I the sad part about this is that it's an Old Testament Bible passage, which is kind of scary when you hear it, but there's still comfort to it because you recognize that everybody's responsible for themselves, including our own children. The soul that sins is the one that will die. So it's, you know, we don't like to even quote that when you're thinking about your kids because, wow, is that a possibility? My children might actually die spiritually. You know, so it's a very scary thing. And so when we hear this question, I think we need to really focus on what the question is. How would you use God's word to encourage a couple who's going through this kind of struggle? For us to come up with the right words for a family that's going through that, you know, it would be kind of like Job's friends going to him and talking to him about, well, what you must have done something wrong in bringing your kids up that they're at this point in their life. So we can't really go there with our own rational advice without in some way heaping on more guilt to these people. What we need to do is instead look at many scriptures, and it's hard, I think, to remember a Bible passage. But what we need to do is remember the Bible stories that we've learned. Who are some of the families whose kids you know, had who had kids that had problems, and how did God help to restore them? I mean, the prodigal son is probably the most logical one that I would think of immediately for that. And you could think of others too.
Well, yeah. The train up a child in the way he should go. If you taught them the best you can God's word when they're young, even though they fall away, there's still hope that it will come back to them.
That's right.
You know, and I, to me, that is the most comforting, is I'm doing the best I can, God is blessing that, and there is a point where I have to let God, it be in God's hands.
So when we look at God's word, that will give us the comfort to know that God can take even the terrible situation that we're in right now. We can't take the guilt for our children. All we can do is move forward and continue to encourage them with God's word, and pray for them if they've actually gone away from the faith. We can't really help another person to believe in God, but we can share the word with them, and we can share the word with these parents who are struggling with it as well.
We're getting close to the end here. Let's draw a little bit more encouragement from God's word. We'll skip the couple things in the middle there, and then let's go to the light from the word again, Isaiah 54, verse 10. The story continues that Steve was out with his girlfriend, and he said some hurtful things, and was feeling really rotten about him, and was getting to the point where he was thinking about killing himself. And then, so basically, we're at a state of no hope, when we feel like hope is lost. Isaiah 54, verse 10. Go for it.
Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you.
What important comfort does God give in this verse for those who feel that there is no hope?
Anything is possible.
But not easily. You generally think of mountains as rock solid, right? And God's saying, my love is more rock solid than that. What's the difference of the picture of the mountains? What's the significance, I'm sorry, of the picture of the mountains and the hills? What's permanent?
God's love.
Yeah, even more so. What kinds of things do you think Steve's pastor told him? So on the verge of wanting to kill himself, he did dial the pastor's number.
Maybe that there's no sin that God doesn't forgive and still loves him. No matter what's gone on in his past, he's still loved.
I think this is the point where the only thing that's going to change his heart, we have to remember, is God's promises, what God did for us, not anything related to ourselves, finding inner strength, 100% on Jesus. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The only solution. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12. First person to get there, if they want to read those verses, 7 and 10.
Keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
So whatever this thorn in the flesh was, you know, Paul, a powerful, successful preacher of God's word, God would not take this thing away from him. And Paul asked more than once that it be taken away. And he wouldn't. So here we are. Paul understood why God gave him this thorn in the flesh. What was the reason?
He just focused on God, not on himself.
So even though you're a skilled speaker, even though hundreds, if not thousands, of Gentiles have come to faith because of your teaching, even though, you know, your son got his act together at school or whatever it was, it's not about you. You got to depend on God. Even though Paul pleaded three times, the Lord did not take away his thorn. How can we apply this to the challenges that we face in life?
Maybe instead of praying that God take away whatever the challenge is, maybe we should pray that He help us deal with it in a God-pleasing way. Especially with, like for Paul, he didn't remove it, so he had to just continue, and it kept him strong in the faith. So if we have something that we're dealing with, maybe that's meant to keep us focused and keep our eyes on Jesus and just accept it.
Yeah, it's kind of that narrow my kingdom versus broader God's kingdom mentality. How can I use this to serve you and help others and help bring them closer to you?
Well, when Jesus was in the garden, he said, take this cup from me. Mm-hmm. So he did pray for that to be taken away, but he said, but not my will, but your will.
Right.
So when we're praying, if we're praying with God's will to be done, you know, maybe it is God's will for it to be taken away, but maybe God says, I will get greater glory by leaving this here.
Paul speaks of Christ's power being made perfect in weakness. Describe some possible ways Christ's power could be made perfect through the challenges Steve and his family are facing.
Well, Steve is young in his college experience or something, and maybe through this experience, it leads him back to the Lord, and maybe, you know, ends up doing something with his degree that will glorify him in the future and give him a different perspective in life.
Yeah, or his experiences, right? His rock bottom experience, mm-hmm, to help others who hit rock bottom. All right, one more Bible verse. Let's go to Galatians 6, verse 2.
Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
Paul encourages God's people to carry one another's burdens. How do these words or those words apply to God's plan for the family? I think we're talking in a more general sense, the family, not just Steve's family here.
Speak of one another. Which is the second commandment of your neighbor. You're encouraging those who are having trouble. You're also showing love and compassion for them.
Well, through baptism, I think it's either baptism or, yeah, baptism, we all stand and we all ask, you know, we're asked to keep them true in the faith. And so as a family, we're there to direct and guide each other.
Just looking specifically at the words, it says carry one another's burdens. It doesn't say, good job for carrying your burden. It's being there, like I was saying, and being with them in their suffering and praying for them and taking on some of that burden, you know, in your prayers to the Lord. It's not just looking from the outside, because I think that's really easy for us as Christians to say, you know, oh, you have a broken leg, you know, hang in there. But it doesn't carry that person's burden. And I think too often we want to just not have any more burden on us. And it, you know, sometimes we feel like the burdens we have are already kind of heavy. And then something else will happen, and I'm, you know, when I tell somebody I'm going to pray for them, I feel like I'm helping take on their burden. I'm trying to relieve their burden, you know, maybe just listening to them and listening to their burden is helping carry their burden, you know. You know, encouraging is a good thing, and saying, you know, but coming up alongside someone and helping them carry that burden is very different from, walking along them while they're carrying their burden. And I'm not
really
sure you can always
do that. I agree with what you're saying, Pam. I think that's important that we don't just say, you know, hang in there, but encourage them to hang in there by promising that you'll pray for them. And maybe even instead of just saying, well, I'm going to pray for you, if you're in a good position where you can pray together, that would be the time to do it. It's amazing how encouraging that is. You know, I had that happen for me when somebody else just said, let's pray together about this right now. And so God does work through his word, but he also works through prayer. And so praying and encouraging them, pointing them back to scripture, and just continuing to carry the burden with them. Sometimes we even say, you're getting too emotionally involved. Well, that's what a Christian does. If you get emotionally involved with the people that you love, then that you're going to help them by carrying their burden.
It's not clean work in a sense. It's kind of dirty work. You got to get in there in the trenches with people sometimes in order to help them.
And find out some things that you don't necessarily want to even know.
You don't want to know, you don't want to deal with, but at the time, you never know how God will not give you more than you can handle. And if you truly believe that, then when you do take on other people's burdens, he will help you deal with that. Because there were times when I was teaching where I'm like, I don't want to know that one of my students was locked in a closet as a baby, you know, or as a child, or, you know, I don't want to know that. It hurts me. But at the same time, when you can get to understand that other person, you know, like my kids, I am trying really hard to teach them to understand themselves. Because I didn't really understand myself till I was far into adulthood. And I want them to see both the good and the bad and how to use the things that can be negative and turn it into a positive for them. So that they're not struggling with that their whole life. And I know right now, some of them are really think I'm being mean all the time. And it's like, this is the hard part, you know? I'm not your favorite. I'm not, you know, just always there. You're not always feeling the love. Because I'm trying to get you to see that this is a negative thing, but you can make it into a positive thing.
A lot of times when I reach out to someone, you know, and carry their burden, that person will be the one that helps you carry your burden. You know, you don't keep that, you know, you're not thinking about that at the time because, you know, it's about them. But a lot of times when I put myself out there for someone else, they've been the first one to come. So it's like, it can be reciprocated too. I mean, and that's a blessing to be on the receiving end when you don't expect anyone to be there for you. Like, people-wise, you know, that one person,
thank you for all your insights today. If you want to go home and reflect on this a little bit, where it says, let's think about the lesson, you can think of a challenge or challenges that God has allowed you or your family to face. How has he strengthened you through your word? How have you grown from it? And so forth. So that might just be a little bit of an opportunity for some personal reflection. Let's say a quick prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, whatever the burdens we face in life, please help us to recognize them as discipline from you, discipline being your love directed to us, maybe through difficult circumstances, but ultimately aimed to bring us closer to you through your word. Whether it's us dealing with our own challenges or us having the opportunity to encourage and help others with their challenges, help us always to seek the strength that we need or to also provide the guidance that they need in your word, where alone we have the promise that you have taken care of our sins, paid for them on the cross, and that you're the only source of strength and encouragement going forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.